Now, this morning, I'd like to look at this subject thematically. So we won't be looking just at one passage of Scripture. We'll be looking at lots of passages of Scripture. In one sense, verse 2 of chapter 15 will be a coat hanger text. Some of our thoughts will be pegged on this text. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. Sometimes as Christians, we emphasise the fact that we ought not to please man. We ought not to be men pleasers. And we understand why we say that. You can please others without pleasing God. You can keep the peace with another person instead of addressing a matter or allow something sinful to continue and to go on. You can please another by doing nothing and not please God. We're not to be men pleasers in that sense. But in another sense, we certainly are to please others. As much as we possibly can, we ought to be thinking of their needs before our own. We ought to forego our own rights in order for them to be benefited. We ought to live for God and for others. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Well, we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, edification in terms of a selfless attitude. Secondly, edification in terms of gracious speech. And thirdly, edification in terms of thoughtful worship. Three subjects that the Bible addresses. So first of all, edification in terms of selfless attitudes. If you were to define what you would call a spiritual person, how would you define them? Would you define a spiritual person in terms of knowledge? This person knows a lot about the Bible. This person knows a lot about life, but can apply the teaching of the Bible to life. Would you define a spiritual person in terms of knowledge? Well, I'd say you can't do that in terms of knowledge alone. Because the Bible says knowledge has a tendency to puff up. Knowledge puffs up. But love really builds. Knowledge, yes, we need knowledge. But not knowledge alone. Would you define spirituality then, if you don't define it in terms alone of knowledge, would you define it in terms of experience? Somebody who can speak a lot about experiences of God, intimacy with God, relationship with God, feelings, experience. Well, the Corinthians, they had a lot of experiences of God. Many gifts, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they weren't very spiritual people. They weren't walking in love. How would you define a spiritual person? Well, in one sense, we can't define it in one way alone. We have to say it is to do with real experience of God. It is to do with real knowledge. But it's to do with so many things. And one key test may be this. What is your attitude to another person? If you look at a spiritual person, you notice that they have godly attitudes, gracious attitudes, selfless attitudes. Surely that's one key way of testing spirituality. Think of Barnabas. Barnabas was once called Joses, wasn't he? That was his name. But then everybody changed his name. Changed his name to Barnabas. Why would you change somebody's name? Why would you give them a different name? Why would he not be called by the name in which he was given? Why did he become Barnabas? Because the people of God saw qualities of selflessness in this man. He was a man who knew how to build up and edify others. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And that's what he was. I don't know about you, but who are the people that most build you up? You see, people build us up and strengthen us and edify us. Who are those people? They're the people who walk with God and are selfless. They do so many selfless things for others. They're a real challenge to us. Experienced that twice yesterday. Somebody selflessly gave just water to our family that we needed on the church day out. Somebody selflessly gave a wetsuit to our daughter that she didn't have. Selfless attitudes. Barnabas, what did he give? Well, he gave a whole field. He was a wealthy man. He didn't say, I'll sell the field and then I'll decide what to do with the proceeds of the field. He says, no, I want to give the money to the apostles, to the church. I believe that they'll put it to the best use. There's many poor Christians, many needy people. And this wealthy Christian man encouraged the church by giving so much. The church were just so thankful. Here's a man who's using his wealth for the Lord, a selfless man. The Bible says that he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It would be lovely to be described in that way, wouldn't it? A good person, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He had an inclusive attitude. When Saul was converted, everybody doubted it. Could Saul really be a Christian? This man was a murderer, a man who was a persecutor, a man who'd hounded the church of Jesus Christ. Could he really have changed? Well, Barnabas thought so. Barnabas knew it. Barnabas saw the hand of God in his life, and so when the church was doubting Saul, he presents Saul to the church, and they give Saul the right hand of fellowship. He was inclusive. Romans 15 verse 7. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. A person who edifies is one who receives others, or receives the weakest Christian, receives the strongest Christian, receives the awkward Christian, receives the not awkward Christian, but somebody who receives, because Christ has received us. And if he's received us, we receive everyone. That edifies, doesn't it? Barnabas was sent out by the church in Antioch as a missionary. He was willing to give up home. He was willing to give up comfort. He was willing to go to people who hadn't heard. He had a selfless attitude, and that encouraged the church no end. Who is a spiritual person? A spiritual person is a selfless person, one who edifies. By whom are you encouraged? By whom are you blessed? People bless you. People strengthen you. People encourage you. Those who are selfless, who gladly serve the Lord. Now here in this passage, Romans 14, verse 14, the apostle is encouraging the Christians because there's come about differences amongst them. Some are Jewish Christians and they find it difficult to eat certain foods. Some are Gentile Christians and they find it difficult as well to eat certain foods, foods that are offered to idols. And Paul says, well, you know, those of you who understand that food doesn't contaminate, those of you who recognize that food is just food and you're free to eat it, he says, don't eat it. Don't eat it if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, if it's going to cause your brother to take offense. If it's going to offend him, don't do it. Forgo that right. Verse 19 of chapter 14, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. Yes, they are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, is offended, or is made weak. If I had worn jeans this morning at the front of the church, and I ask you now, how many people would be offended by that? I don't know how many. I think there'd be a mixture. There'd be quite a few who would not take any offence whatsoever. But there would be a number of people who would be offended. And the reason would be, we're in the presence of God. And we need to take the worship of God seriously. Jeans means casualness. And so if I wore jeans as a preacher at the front, I would be offending many people. Now, some would say this, and rightly so, jeans are trousers. You would go with Vinnie Commons on the prom in Aberystwyth, and he would preach in his jeans on, and no one would be offended, and we're just in another building. What's the difference? But the whole passage is saying this. I ought to live not just for what I think and what my liberty says and what I'm happy with, but I consider the other person. If I'm offending them and causing them to stumble, I ought not to do that which I feel I have liberty to do. Chapter 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good leading to edification. So edification is all about this. Edification is not about me. Edification is about you. Edification is about me being concerned for you and you're being built up and you being strengthened for going my right. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Think how many times the Lord Jesus could have responded. There were so many people reproached him, spoke evil of him, did so many things to him, but so often his answer was grace or silence or just the needed word at the time, but so often he forwent his rights. He could have said so much, and rightly so. And he gave up so much. Did he not have a right to live in one place, in one home, and have food provided for him from one family? But he had nowhere to lay his head. He lived selflessly, as Christ gave up so much. As he went to that cruel cross and gave up his own life. So the Lord calls us to live in such a selfless way. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. All belongs to him. Heaven and earth belong to him. He created the world. Why should he be nailed to a wooden cross? He gave up so many of his rights in order to die for sinners upon the cross. And the Apostle Paul, who was writing Romans, he was a man who gave up so much. He would say to people, for example, in Ephesus, I've coveted nobody's silver and gold. I've worked day and night. I've worked with my own hands that I would preach the gospel free. I preached day and night with tears, he would say. You know how I've lived amongst you, he would say. The Apostle Paul didn't live for himself, but he lived for Christ. He followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He took up his cross daily. When he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, he said this, we speak before God in Christ. We do all things for your edification. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say that? Can I say that? Can I say, I do all things for the edification, the building up, the strengthening of others? And we think, how selfish I am. How little I consider others, if we're honest. So the first thing in edification is this selfless attitude. But secondly, let's think about gracious speech. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer one another. The tongue is difficult to control, isn't it? Very difficult to control. Who can control it? Grace controls the tongue. The Apostle James, he would say, out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brethren, it shouldn't be so. And we say, yes, at times I see me tearing down. And other times I see myself building up. Lord, it shouldn't be so. There should be gracious speech. Have you ever met a very gracious person, very gentle and kind and loving to you, and then they corrected you? But you know, the correction was so mild and so gentle, but it hurt so much because you love them and you admire them so much for their godliness. All they had to say was something little, a mild correction, and that was enough. What about our words? Proverbs 12 verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Two tongues. One is sharp and cutting. The other tongue is healing. Proverbs 15 verse 23. A word spoken in season, how good it is. How many times have you been encouraged by somebody? They've come to you just at the right time, or you've gone to them, and it was just the word you needed. It lifted you up. Such words in season, Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, are like apples of gold in settings of silver. So we pray, Lord, help me to give a word in season, just the right word at the right time. How are we to treat somebody who's depressed? Well, Proverbs 12, verse 25 tells us that there's anxiety in the heart of some that causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. How are we to edify one another? We're to edify one another with our tongues. Isaiah 50, verse 4. May this be said of us as it was said of the prophet of old. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Lord, help me to build up. Help to speak in a way that edifies. So this morning, edifying one another. First of all, selfless attitudes. Secondly, gracious speech. And thirdly, thoughtful worship. Have you ever noticed in the Bible the one another's? We are members of one another. We're called to love one another. We're called to be kindly affectionate to one another. We're called to forgive one another, to pray for one another, to share one another's burdens, one another, to live in community, to consider one another. So when I come to church, is church about what I get out of it? Is that the big thing? Or is church about what I can give to another? I'm in community. When we worship God, we think of others. There's no dichotomy between the glory of God and the edification of another. The two go hand in hand. We must never say, but I'm here for me and God and his glory, as if others didn't really matter. I'm here for God and his glory and all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm part of a body. See, the church in Corinth didn't think in that way. The church in Corinth had many problems. There were men pleasers there. I follow Apollo. I like him best. He's the best preacher. He's the silver-tongued preacher. He uses words in the way I like to hear them. Apollos, gifted in speech. Another I like, Cephas. I like Peter. He's an amazing preacher, but he's a Jew, and that's what really matters. He's of my culture and nationality. He understands me. I follow Cephas. Another said, well, I like the Apostle Paul. God sent him as a preacher to the Gentiles, and look at all that he suffered. So one said, I'm of Paul. Another said, I'm of Cephas. And another said, I'm of Apollos. And maybe the spiritual elite said, but we're of Christ. Maybe that was genuine. Maybe it was. But maybe they thought, well, we're better than the others. Who knows? But what we do know, there was tremendous division in that church. And there was problems of those who had a superior attitude and others feeling inferior. And so in chapter 12, Can the head say to the, or can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of you? Of course not. We need one another. Everybody is important. The divisions were so great that some Christians were prepared to take lawsuits out against other Christians. The church was in a mess. And the church services reflected it. And so the Apostle Paul had to say, let us do all things to edify one another. Chapter 14. He had to write to them because in their services there was chaos. People spoke in tongues. We're not going to go into what that is this morning. But there was nobody to interpret. There was nobody there to give a translation of what that language or tongue meant. And lots of people spoke in tongues. And the Apostle Paul said, and nobody is edified. He said, it's better not to speak in a tongue whatsoever in public if there is not an interpreter there. He said, pursue love. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians 13 because the graces are more important than the gifts. Pursue love. Go after love. Go after the greatest things. And pursue spiritual gifts. But above all, that you might prophesy. Not that you would speak in tongues. Why prophecy? Because as you prophesy, the word of God is coming. And people understand it in their own language. And people are being built up and edified. So pray that you might have that gift of prophecy. But then he says in the church, but there must be order. There mustn't be competition. He said if people are going to prophesy, two people only, or at most three. And if people are going to speak in a tongue, there has to be a translation. Only two can speak in a tongue, or at most three, and no more. And then there was a problem with some very dominant women involved too much and taking over. And so he says the women must remain in silence. They must go home and ask their husbands questions afterwards. Because there was sheer chaos in that church. And over again, if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, the word edification comes up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. For if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. It implies that at times numbers are speaking all together. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Over and over in this chapter, the author mentions edification. For example, look at verse 12. We read this. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, I'm here in church. Why am I here in church? Am I here for myself? Is my worship thoughtful? Do I think of the benefit of another? Lord, give me those gifts and graces that I would be a blessing to others and edify them. And especially that there would be that teaching of the Word of God. That's what builds up. That's what edifies. Pray for that gift. Desire that gift, he says. The gift of prophecy. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. When you worship God, do you consider others? The Bible says, sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to Him. Stuart Olliott, he said, when he goes to the pulpit, there's one word that goes through his mind over and over and over again. Edification, edification, edification. I'm here to edify God's people. How do we edify? There's all sorts of ways, isn't there? I don't know about you, I felt a little bit rebuked on Tuesday when Susanna Clark, lovely missionary, came along to our church, working in South Africa. And I was thinking, well, she's been edified by so many people. She said she went to a church in Llanelli, and a lady heard her speaking about this granny who was looking after two twins, orphan children. And this lady, afterwards, she wrote to Susanna Clark, and she said, you know, every day I've been praying for granny and those two twins. And that just lifted up Susanna Clark. And I thought, well, have I written a letter to Susanna Clark? Did I write to her and invite her to my house for a meal before that missionary service? Did I say we can provide bed and board for you? Did I do anything? Did I edify? It's a challenge, isn't it? Are we edifying others? How we listen to preaching is important. You can edify a preacher the way in which you listen to preaching. How you use your money can edify others. When there's liberality, and sometimes I see that, well, often I see that in our church, liberality, great giving, and that lifts me so much, because we praise God for the liberality of his people. Do you commend others for what they're doing, or do you find fault for what they're not doing? It's about relationship, isn't it? Do you overlook a fault? Do you treat others as Christ treats you? Imagine if Jesus stood there criticizing you for all your faults and all the things that you do. Imagine that. We'd all want to hide under the table, wouldn't we? But you know, we're to love others as Christ has loved us. This summer, you have so many opportunities to edify others. Pray for those who are going to speak at the midweeks. We have 5 or 6 men. We'll be speaking our midweeks. Encourage them by your presence there. Did you know that just the presence, your presence at a meeting is so edifying and building up? Remember a little old lady, late 70s, and she used to say to me, I do nothing in this church. I do nothing. I said, you do everything. Anne, you're always there. You're always praying. You're always remembering us. You're always kind. You're always loving. You do everything. We edify one another just by being good Christian people. Don't think, what can I get out of this? Oh, I don't know if I'm going to get much out of this meeting. I'm not going to that. That's selfish. Think about, what can I give? I'm there for God, and I'm there for his people. Thoughtful worship involves thinking of others at our meetings. Encouraging the use of gifts, thinking of the different ages. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about, what's the point of doing things if people cannot understand? All things we do that people will be built up and understand. With children, we speak at their level. We have meat for those who are strong. We have milk for those who are beginning. But we think and we plan and we pray and we consider others. So our text this morning is this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. A very, very challenging text. Do we really live for others? Let each of us please his neighbour for his good leading to edification. Well, let's thank God that that does happen so much here. And there are so many people who do live for others. But may it happen increasingly. Because as we live for God, and as we love God, we'll love one another. Selfless attitudes, gracious speech, and thoughtful worship. Amen.